As we've been studying in the book of Philippians, we'll ask you to turn there to the third chapter. We look at that, and as we get into it this morning, the Apostle Paul has been encouraging the church to unity. He warns them against false prophets, and now he's telling them to have no confidence in the flesh, to beware of dogs, to beware of evil workers, to beware of the mutilation. And then he tells them and reminds them who they are. They said, we're the circumcision. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul is really making a statement here. And what he's going to do in this letter is share his testimony with them. He's going to talk about if anyone had any opportunity to boast, it would be him of all of them that stood there. And he begins to list his pedigree. And on the backside of that, he says that all those things that he thought were gained to him are lost because of Christ as Lord. And so we need to understand that as we again are confronted with the Apostle Paul. Remember last week we were talking about the Judaizers and how they said that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And what they were saying is that you have to be saved by your works. We'll just simplify that. It's just they would use tangents of different things, but it would all boil down to you need to do this before God that you might be saved. The Apostle Paul preaches continuously that it's by grace through faith that you're saved, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he shares his testimony in the midst of teaching the church here at Philippi. So if we'll begin reading again the third chapter, refreshing our memory, beginning in the first verse. And I want to read down through verse 11. And I may not preach all that today. I may divide it up for time's sake. A lot of things in here today. Paul again, finally, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul said, I can top y'all. And he's not boasting here. He's just stating a fact that he said, if you think you're going to lean upon the flesh, I want to tell you something about that. I have, if anybody has, more reason to lean upon the flesh, and I'll just let you know that that'll fail you every time. And that's what he will reiterate in just a minute. He said, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he begins listing his pedigree, as it were, what he had done as a Jew. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So the Apostle Paul really is sharing his testimony about being born again and showing the outward workings of that which God has worked in him. And to get a picture of that, we have it several times in the Word of God. If you'll turn to Acts in the ninth chapter, we want to see the Apostle Paul as Saul. You remember him as Saul. Saul was very zealous in what he did. Thought he was fulfilling the law of God and pleasing God. He was of the opinion that these Judaizers were, that he was working or earning his way to God through his works. He saw these Christians as a threat to his religion. And he thought that religion was the exclusive religion of God. And at one point in time it was, but it had been corrupted as man had got a hold to it. So listen to what happens to the Apostle Paul as he was Saul going about killing Christians. He said, we call this the Damascus Road experience or conversion. In verse 9, Paul says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way or in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." The way, speaking of the way of Christianity. Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what he's using here as the Holy Spirit pins these words. And so what he's saying, he says, give me letters that makes me legal to get all the Christians I can, that we might put them in prison, and then ultimately that they might be killed, that they might be slaughtered. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads," or kick against the pricks. Verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." Another part of the scripture said that they thought they heard thunder. You know, there was anywhere there was fear going on there. They'd heard something that they weren't used to hearing. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He had scales on his eyes. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And here the Apostle Paul is recorded in the Word of God, not only in this place, but other places, of his conversion experience. Now, people can get messed up if they think they have to have an experience like the Apostle Paul had. We don't all have the same experience, or we don't experience the same way. We're born again the same way, but we don't all have such a traumatic experience. But you have to remember, too, what God did with Paul. He used him mightily. And so you see that experience of what he thought genuinely in his heart, very sincere, and this is a good point that we can be sincere about many things, but I'll tell you what, we can wind up being sincerely wrong. Paul, as Saul, was sincerely wrong in what he was doing, but he couldn't have been convinced no other way. That flesh was strong. He had been raised that way, and this new culture that had come on the scene, this new sect, as they would refer to it, these Christians were threatening what he knew to be the right way to God. And so, as it's a threat, and as he has the power and authority, he says, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do my part to kill him." This is a man who thought he was serving God. And so we see how the blindness of the law can lead men to believe different things. And so we see him very, very zealously doing that, and he was responsible for murders. I've thought about that many times when he went about preaching the gospel after God got through with him and converted. You know, when he preached to many crowds, don't you know that in those crowds were some sons and daughters of those parents that he had killed, or perhaps he killed himself. I don't know that, you know, he did it. You know, when he sent them to the prison, they were going to end up dead. And so he preached to those whose family members he was directly responsible for killing. And yet through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, some could see, many could see, that were born again, that he was a changed man. It took the grace of God to change him. And so we look at that and see that. And we see his outward experience. But now he's talking about his inward experience. He's going to list what he thought were credits to his account. He was listing, as he talks about this flesh and having no confidence in the flesh. Why does he say that? Because the flesh will let us down every time. Not just sometimes. Every time. Says, lean not to your own understanding. Don't trust in the arm of the flesh, or go down to Egypt for help, is what one of the Old Testament writers would say. But the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our high tower. He's our strength and all that we need. And we're to put our confidence in Him solely and totally. And we that are born of the Spirit, that's what we do. We rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. And so Paul is making the point as he speaks about these that would come in and deceive them, these false prophets, these dogs, these evil workers that he's talking about, these that would bring them back under that bondage of the law. He said, these rest in their flesh. They believe they're doing the right thing. But we are of the circumcision. We are born of the Spirit of God. We worship God in spirit, it says here. And then Jesus would tell us that we can only worship Him in spirit and in truth. They both must be present if God is truly to be worshiped, which would move us to study the Word of God and understand what truth is and how powerful it is and how needful that is. It's not just an optional thing. Nanny said, we ought to count it a sweet privilege to come to church. That's how we hear the truth of the Word of God. Now, you don't take what I say. Well, you take what I say, but you go home and you compare it to the Scriptures and see whether it's so or not. That's our church title. Our name is Bereans. That's what they did. They studied the Word to see whether it's so or not. It wasn't that they discounted anybody that came by. They listened to everybody that came by, but they would compare what they said to the Scriptures and said, You know, I said, no, that's not right. Yeah, that one's right. They said, this is what the Word of God says. We'll follow that. And so we need to be Bereans in that sense. And Paul then was saying in a negative way, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He wasn't boasting of this, as I said earlier. He said, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm the one that tops everybody, he said. He said, I'm going to tell you why I can say that. And so he begins listing how he was raised as a Jew, and not just a Jew, as we see the progressions of that. We see he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We see that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's got, I mean, if anybody's got a high star in flesh, it's the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. He had it down perfectly. And all his life he was determined that he was going to get that down right. He understood the law back and forth. As a matter of fact, he went and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers that history tells us of teaching of the law. And Paul did that on a regular basis. He would be sitting at his feet. He would go to Jerusalem and make sure that he was exposed to the correct teachers of the law. And I suppose even teaching the law himself. So let's just look at those this morning, and then probably we'll continue this thought from verse 7 on next week as we get together. So he talks about this, and I was telling Brother Lamar just a little while ago, he's looking and using accounting terms. When you're in accounting, you have a loss and a profit column. Paul thought that these things that he's listing here were a profit to him. But he's going to find out or tell them, as he found out, as God dealt with him, as he was born of the Spirit of God, he's going to find out that he had to move them from the profit column to the loss column. He said, I counted all those things that I thought were the right things as loss that I may win or gain Christ. Amen. And so Christ is his main focus. He is the one that's in the profit column. Christ and only Christ. He said all these other things had their place, and he's not saying they didn't have value to them, because they did. Paul took the law that he learned, and he was able to talk to his Jewish brethren who he had a heart for, and he was able to convince them as the Holy Spirit worked in their lives, and he knew how to come to them from the law, because he knew it to the point, to every jot and tittle, as it were. He understood it completely. And he used that as God changed his heart and made Saul the Apostle Paul. So let's look at some of these things that he has that he thought were in the gain column. He lists seven things here as he looks at it and thinks about it. The seven things: he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, I can lay claim to all that.
He said, because that's who I was. But I want you to understand that they don't mean a thing today. What means something is Christ and Christ alone. And so he wants them to understand that as the church here at Philippi. And that's emboldening them for that which was to come upon them, for the persecution that stood ahead. And we are privileged this morning or any other time we would like to flip open the Word of God and read these same words, that it might be an encouragement and a warning to us. We have a tendency to lean upon the arm of the flesh. Even knowing and hearing it, if I preached it every week, we would still have a tendency to leave off trusting in Christ completely and lean to our own strength. Oh, I already know this truth, so I can probably handle this all right by myself. No, you can't. You can't handle anything by yourself. So I said, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. No thing at all. Not one thing. But Paul turns it around. He says, but through Christ we can do what? All things. All things are possible. And so there's no middle ground, you see, there. We need to understand it's either Christ or it's nothing at all. There's no middle ground. He's either Lord and Savior of our life or He's not Lord at all. And so he looks at this and he talks about the seven things. He says, circumcised the eighth day. And I'll just use some of MacArthur's notes. He said, Paul was circumcised on the prescribed day according to Leviticus 12:3. The young male members of the Jewish race were circumcised. That was a representation of the covenant that God had made with them. That was commanded of them to do. And it was just a cutting away of the flesh. And so that was just an outward showing that they belonged to this Jewish nation, the chosen of God. And we don't want to go so far with the chosen of God that He chose all Jews, but that's what that represents. They were, all the Jews were not spiritual Jews. They were many that were just natural Jews. They had a name for that, and they would say to those that were stringent to that law that he was an eighth dayer. So on the eighth day they were circumcised. In other words, he did it just like it's supposed to be. Remember, the law is strict, just like Brother Lamar read this morning. It had its demands and it had to be done perfectly. It couldn't be done on the ninth day. It couldn't be done on the seventh day. It had to be done on the eighth day as God had decreed it to be. So this was a good thing in the beginning, but men come in and they mess things up. Because of their sinfulness, they began making gods out of these things that God has called them to do, to show that they were His people. They make them more than God had intended for it to be. And so He begins to say, if you want to boast of your flesh, look at me. I've got the most to boast from. I was an eighth dayer. I did it just exactly right. Then he says, and he kind of builds this up. He said, I was of the nation of Israel. That is, I'm a true Jew. I'm not a Judaizer. You know, remember, you know, the Judaizers, what were they? They were Gentiles that were converted to the Jewish law. And then many of those that were Jews had so gotten so casual with it, they were just resting in the fact, well, I'm a Jew, I must be in. And that's really the mindset that they had. They thought because they were Jewish that they were saved. Much like Christians in America think that America is a Christian nation, and because I live in a Christian nation, I'm saved. They come to that reasoning factor. That's not so. In fact, this is not a Christian nation anymore. Hadn't been for quite some time. And so it goes down to the fact that we must be born again, that we must be individually called out of God. We must come to Christ. We must be born again. Jesus said that clearly. Ye must be born again. You hear the wind, and we've heard the wind this morning, haven't we? You can't see the wind. All you can see is the results of the wind. We see those tree limbs leaning down like that. We see the results and say, you know, the wind sure is blowing strong today. And we can't see that wind, but we see that it's blowing strong. The same way with the inward working of the Spirit of God. It works in our hearts. We can't see that, but we can see the outward manifestations in my life because He's called me to holiness and to be blameless before Him and to serve Him in love. And when you see that in someone else, you say, judging them by their fruits, they must be a child of God. You say. And so we have that. So he's saying, I'm of Israel. And he says, all true Jews were direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being Israel. Paul's Jewish heritage was pure. He could actually go back and trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, or one of those. Some of the Jews had become so haphazard in that they really couldn't trace their roots back. They would just boast that they were Jews, and they'd become so flippant in it. You see, they thought that was the thing. You know, if I'm this, then I'm in. And that wasn't what that was intended to do at all. Not at all. It had its benefits in many ways, as Paul talks about in the 9th chapter of Romans. It said it was a wonderful blessing for the Jews to have the covenant, the promises, and all those. The Gentiles didn't have anything. The Jews had it all for 2,500 years, but did it profit them anything? Nothing. It didn't profit them a thing. And they should have been able to see, if a natural man could see. But you see, a natural man can't figure that out. It takes a spiritual man. It takes the working of God to do that. So again, Paul, as he's building this, we keep this in mind. Just because I'm saying what I am doesn't make me a child of the living God. And it doesn't mean anything as far as salvation is concerned. And this is really the point that he's trying to get across, as these Judaizers are now coming in, much like it did at Galatia. You know, he said, "Who? What has happened to you, Galatia? Who hath bewitched you? That you don't even believe the truth anymore. It's who has bewitched you?" And he talks about that, and he's preached just as hard there as he does here. So he says, I'm an eight-dayer. I'm an Israelite, a true Israelite. And not only that, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He's getting that thing even narrower. He's going to the tribe that had the most favor. You remember Benjamin and Judah were separated, the southern kingdoms. They were favored many times, where the others kind of went astray. They all finally went astray, but it seemed like more often than not, the smaller kingdom was the one that tried to worship God as best they could. So Benjamin was the second son of Rachel, and one of the elite tribes of Israel, who along with Judah remained loyal to the Davidic dynasty and formed the southern kingdom. Paul says, I know I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I can go all the way back. I can show you my genealogy and go all the way back to that. And then as he's building upon that, he said, I'm not only that, but I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And that's using a more determinate, wording of being a Jew. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, so they might know specifically. It says, Paul was born to Hebrew parents and maintained the Hebrew tradition and language even while living in a pagan city. And so we see him continuing on with his education as a Hebrew, as one that's learning, and he's going to take not only being a Hebrew, but he takes it to the next step, and he says, I am also a Pharisee, concerning the law, a Pharisee. I understand the law backwards and forwards, inside and out, sideways and backwards. Any way you want to talk about the law, Paul says, I can talk to you all day about the law. He said, you want to know this about the law? I can tell you about this. Why? Because I've spent many years learning about this. This is what I thought was the end all to everything. I thought this was the way. Remember, he talked about it in Acts 9 that he was going to get those that were in the way or of the way, that was the true way, the ones that were living Christ. Well, he thought he was in the way. He thought that salvation was by works. He thought salvation depended upon what he could do or what he accomplished. And in that vein, Paul accomplished much. He said, more than any of y'all standing here. I want you to understand that. He said, I applied myself to the uttermost in this very thing. And you admire the zeal that's there in Paul, but it was a misguided zeal. He said, the legalistic fundamentalist of Judaism, whose zeal to apply the Old Testament scriptures directly to life led to a complex system of tradition and works righteousness. Paul may have come from a line of Pharisees, it says. And then there's a note in Matthew that talks about that. Let me just explain to you, as MacArthur has, and tell you about these Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you remember there on one occasion when John was baptizing, and there was a group of people came to be baptized and said, we want to be baptized too. And what did he say to them? You brood of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Who is he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And this is what he said. He says in Matthew, in this, the third chapter, verse 7, he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, pretty strong language, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't you come to me to try to be baptized and think you're still making it by your works. Bring forth fruits of repentance, that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what about these Pharisees and Sadducees? The Pharisees were a small legalistic sect. They said about 6,000. That surprised me when I was reading this. I would have thought there was a great multitude of those. About 6,000. I guess in comparison to them, they were. A legalistic sect of the Jews who were known for their rigid adherence to the ceremonial fine points of the law. Their name means separated ones. Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees was usually adversarial. That is, he usually was rebuking them or taking them head on. He rebuked them for using human tradition to nullify Scripture, and especially for rank hypocrisy. The Sadducees were known for their denial of things supernatural. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. Call themselves believers. They denied the resurrection of the dead and the existence of angels. If you deny the resurrection, you can't be born again. There's no doubt about that. Unlike the Pharisees, they rejected human tradition and scorned legalism. This is what the Pharisees were all about. It's keeping the letter of the law. The Sadducees said, I won't have none of that. They accepted only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as authoritative. They intended to be wealthy, aristocratic members of the priestly tribe, and in the days of Herod, their sect controlled the temples. They were a bunch of politicians, what they were. They found out they had some power or authority that worked out fine with the Roman government, as long as they were on their side. And he said, though they were fewer in number than the Pharisees, Pharisees and Sadducees had little in common. Pharisees were ritualists. Sadducees were rationalists. Pharisees were legalistic. Sadducees were liberals. Pharisees were separatists. Sadducees were compromisers and political opportunists, yet they united together in their opposition to Christ. They make strange bedfellows when people are in opposition to something. John publicly addressed them as deadly snakes, and that's exactly what they were. And to be caught up in that surely would damn one's soul to hell, to be following such a sect. But there again, in Paul's argument, he says, I am a Pharisee. And so he shows there his training, his learning, the power of the flesh, that he was higher than them, more educated than any of them. And he was showing that not in a boasting way, but in a way to teach them. And then he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And there's a telltale sign that this couldn't possibly be the right kind of religion. It was a religion, but it was persecuting the wrong thing. It was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the Jew, and this is important, zeal was the highest single virtue of religion. And doesn't that kind of unlock something as you think about Paul? Why in the world? Paul, what motivated you when you were Saul? What was that? Why was that so important to you? Zeal was one of the highest authoritative things in their lives. It was one of the most highest virtues of their religion. It combines love and hate. Because Paul loved Judaism, he hated whatever might threaten it, you see? So you had to be. If you're in that space, that's where you are. That's why when people that have been brought up in a false religion, when you began showing them in the Word of God and they began seeing some of that and they found out for 40 years they've been wrong, on the wrong side, they've been caught up in works, that threatens them. That's their identity. That's what they've identified with. And it's so deeply ingrained in them, they'll get irritated at you, to say the least. They'll get mad and say, well, what you're saying to me is I'm not saved. And I say, well, that's basically what I'm telling you. You're not saved. According to the Word of God. That's not my judgment on you. It's the Word of God. And so this is what he's talking about here, this great zeal. Now he talked about that zeal in Romans in the 10th chapter, and listen to what he said. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What was he talking about? He's talking about his brethren that weren't saved, that were Jewish brethren. His heart's desire for them is that they might really be saved. And this is why he said that. For I bear them witness, I tell you the truth, he's saying, I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, and this is what was so puzzling for them. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? You've seen me, you know me, you've seen me for years. We sat side by side in class. I wrote on my scrolls just like you wrote on your scrolls. You know my zeal for God. What are you saying now? That I need to be saved? I thought I was being saved. And he says, no, and he reasons it out with them. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That is so important. When you look at the word knowledge in the Word of God, you're going to find it over and over and over again. And it's so closely related with our salvation. We must know some things. We can't have some thimble full of nothing floating around our head and think that we're saved. We must know that Jesus Christ is the one and only Lord and Savior. We must know that He died, He was crucified, that He's laid in the grave, and not only that, the most important thing, that He rose from the grave, that He's a resurrected Lord. And we must understand and know that He was the sin bearer. And He was the one and only sin bearer. Nobody else can pay for your sins. Now, if you pay for your sins, that means that you're going to be in hell throughout all eternity. But if Jesus pays for my sins, that means I'll be with God the Father in relationship with Him and in union and communion all the days throughout eternity. World without end. But you see, that's the difference in that. And he's saying it's one thing to have a zeal, but it must be according to knowledge. You talk to people. Well, they're so sincere in what they believe. They come around and knock on your door and they're so sincere. How can they be wrong? Well, I'm telling you they are. They're sincere as they can be, but they're sincerely wrong. I've been sincere many times in my life, but I found out I was sincerely wrong. I had to repent of it. Thank God that He showed me my way and that He continues to show me that way. And that's the process. And so he says that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, but they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So there's where we come in. There's where Paul comes in. What do? We're telling the world of God's righteousness. Of the way of salvation is the only one, that's Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He's the only way. That's God's righteousness. For they being ignorant, they were ignorant of that. They didn't know about that. They read it, but I don't know how in the world they just didn't see it. Why didn't they see it? Because the Spirit of God had not revealed it to them. You can't see it unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you. And he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that's a work system. I have something that is going to bring me into favor with God. That's what a work system is. I'm going to perform something, or I'm going to live a certain way, or I'm going to do a certain something that will sway God to love me and bring me into His kingdom. That's what work system is all about. To really boil it down. So if you're sitting there struggling and say, well, you know, I've done this for you, God, this for you, this for you, I don't understand it. Well, you're hung up on works. Amen. Now the works that come from the grace of God through faith. And we are workers in His kingdom. But that's God's grace changing our heart, and we're doing it with the right motive. We're not ignorant of what the force is behind that, and that's the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord and His imputed righteousness in our hearts that changes us and enables us to see freely what He's talking about. This is what Paul is addressing when he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. And here's the end all, the verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Amen. Quit working, start believing. And that's what he's saying. It is not by your works. Christ is the end of that. Why is he the end of it? I mean, he did away with it. No, he fulfilled it to the jot and to the tittle. He said he was sent into the world to live and fulfill the law perfectly that it might satisfy and appease the wrath of God upon all mankind. And so he did that, and he's saying, Paul is, now you're hung up on this works thing. I want you to understand this, that Christ is the end of that works thing. He's the end of working your way for salvation, because you can't work your way to salvation. The only way we can work our way anywhere is to work our way to hell. That's exactly what we do when we think we're saved by the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So it's works versus faith. He's saying the only ones that shall be saved are those who believe, or those who faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he points that out, that that's an inadequacy there. When he's talking about persecuting the church and talking about that zeal that they were, that was their highest single virtue of religion. And then lastly, in verse 7, or the 7th characteristic there, he says the righteousness, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, Paul said, I am blameless. Paul said, I did it right. I did it just like the law commanded. Of the standard of righteous living advocated by God's law. Paul outwardly kept this, much like the rich young ruler. You remember what he said? I've kept all these laws from my youth up. Because why? Because he'd always been taught by keeping the law, you're going to go to heaven. And so he was just wondering about this other thing. He said, what must I do? What other thing have I left undone? And Christ was regular teaching him that it wasn't by works, it was by the grace of God. By fully committing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he touched his sweet spot. He said, if you're going to be perfect, go and sell all that you have, this rich young ruler, and give it to the poor, and come and follow me. If you're all that, do that. He said he went away sorrowful. Why? See, Jesus threatened who he was. He went to the very core of the fiber of his being, and that showed that he hadn't kept all the law because he was covetous. He wouldn't give up those riches. Right. Showed he broke them all, actually, if you get down there and look at that real closely. And so he went away sorrowful. What do you mean sorrowful? He went away and went to hell, as far as I know, as far as the Word of God says. Because he rejected the Lord of glory and before him, and he left off. He wouldn't submit to him and do the single thing that Christ said to do because he couldn't do it. So it wouldn't satisfy what he had been doing as far as the law requires. So Paul outwardly kept this so that no one could accuse him of violation. Obviously his heart was sinful and self-righteous. He was not an Old Testament believer, but a proud and lost legalist. That's one of the worst things you can be. You know what? Proud and lost legalist. Legalism will kill you. It'll dry you up to dust. I've been there and done that. And it's just what it says it is. There's nothing to it. Paul said, those things are nothing. If you think that you're going to depend on them, I want to tell you a story about me. I've done that all my life, and I'm telling you, that is loss. It is not gain. That is not the way of salvation. And so he would say this in verse 7, and we'll close. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. What had he just been talking about? All those things. He just listed those 7 things. Circumcised, I was of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He's saying, all those, what things were gained to me, those things I thought were gained to me, these now, because of the grace of God and because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have counted loss for the one and only one that I want forever and ever, and that's Christ Jesus my Lord, the only one that can undo that which I had done. Amen. The only one that can save me from my sins. And I talked about that being an accounting. And listen to this, what John says, and I'll close with this. He said, what things were gain, I have counted loss. The Greek word for gain is an accounting term that means profit. The Greek word for loss also is an accounting term used to describe a business loss. Paul used the language of business to describe the spiritual transaction that occurred when Christ redeemed him. That's a transaction that happens. He said all his Jewish religious credentials that he thought were in his profit column were actually worthless and damning. Thus, he put them in his loss column when he saw the glories of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What think you? Are you the same way? Have you been trying to work your way? Do you think somewhere in your mind that God is going to accept you and find favor on what we have done? The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. Not one of you here. Not one of you on the face of the earth today. Not those that have laid in the grave or yet those that will be born yet still naturally have never done one good thing to find favor in the sight of God. And it's not going to change. God said the only way one can be saved is through my blessed Son. And I love the people so much that I sent him into the world. Whosoever should believe on him shall be saved. Matthew said of Jesus Christ, and they shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. I want to tell you with all that I know that the Bible says, Christ is the only way. If you're trying to work your way there, give it up. The Word of God says in Galatians that the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to one place and one place only. And that's to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way of salvation. The only way we'll ever be saved. The only way our sins will ever be removed as far as the east is from the west is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God help you to know that and to be in that place that you might come into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.